This podcast was recorded at Hartford Street Zen Center, Isanji, in San Francisco. Please help support our temple by making a donation at hscc.org.
It's about the halfway point already of our retreat, and we're losing people right and left. Poor Matthew this morning decided he was feeling ill. Yesterday, Lewis decided he was getting sick, so when I was at Tsuyoji in Japan, where the morning service, chanting service, is like an hour, and you're supposed to sit seiza the whole time. And doing so, my left knee decided it was not interested in that practice. Usually it's fine if I don't sit seiza, but now it's actually bothering me quite a lot. So I think this body too is collapsing at an accelerating rate. So that's our life. And as I mentioned in a talk maybe last week, the tendency is to, as Master Chertow said, to try to separate from this skin bag now. So that way, if I see my body dissolving, I'll be trying to dig in my heels, you know. And as though I could somehow save myself while my body dissolves. This, of course, is not possible, and yet it's a very, very seductive point of view, one that kind of goes with the territory of being human. So I don't know, maybe I'll sit in a chair later on. I have this really nice chair that supposedly only I'm allowed to sit in. It's actually very uncomfortable, so I get what I deserve. The ones that they have in Japan and China look like that, but they're bigger, so that you can actually sit cross-legged on them. And pretty much all of the meditation halls I saw had the abbot's seat was more or less that style, and at one end of one of the tons, one of the sitting platforms. And I always thought that was such a nifty design that when I was Tanto at Tassajara, I asked one of the woodworker folks if he would modify the abbot's seat. The abbot's ton is actually moves by itself. It's about this wide, so it can be moved. So I said, could you put a, you know, like a back on it and some cool arms? And he said yes, and he did, and I thought it looked great. And then I got in trouble. I didn't ask anybody if we could do that. So next thing I knew, the arms disappeared. And now it's just back to a plain old square sitting platform. So anyway, if I sit in that chair, I will not be crossing my legs, and maybe trying to give my complaining knee a rest. Jiyu Kenneth Roshi, whom I met a few times, and who actually, she spoke here once, maybe more than once, but when I was here many years ago, she came to speak with some of her students, and they were wearing kind of this sort of peculiar Western clerical garb with little collars, but very beautiful colors, sort of violet and I don't know what else, maroon. Anyway, they were looking pretty great. And I thought of her this morning because she tells the story when she was at Sojiji, which was already kind of an unusual circumstance. First of all, she was a woman, and secondly, she was a Westerner. But her teacher, Chisan Koho Roshi, was very high up in the hierarchy, or maybe he was even abbot, I'm not sure. But he arranged for her to be able to practice there. And at one juncture, she was doing one of the countless cleaning chores that they assigned to her. She had a bucket of water, and she was coming down some stairs and lost her footing and fell a few steps, and the bucket of water spilled on her. And she said at that moment she recognized that the human heart is shining and spotlessly pure, always has been, always will be. So this was a turning point, she said, in her practice. So this question, you know, of purity comes up a lot in traditions both East and West. And usually there are prescriptions for how one can attain purity, usually by not doing a bunch of different things. Not eating a bunch of different foods, not engaging in a lengthy list of physical activities. And also preventing the arising of various thoughts. So part of one of the old Buddhist formulas, you know, is to interrupt the production of unwholesome, impure thoughts, and to prevent their ever arising again. When I was growing up a Roman Catholic, and went to a Roman Catholic boarding school, we were frequently urged to avoid the perils of impurity. There was never any suggestion that purity could possibly be our natural condition. But this being Roman Catholicism, it all went in the St. Augustine direction, which namely is that we are born reeking of sin. And it's kind of hard to, if you actually relate to babies, it's pretty hard to see how they were born sinful. It's just kind of a twisted idea, at least that was my feeling. But for some reason or other, Augustine really got a grip on the Roman Church, and that tends to be how people think. So we were warned, you know, do not engage in impurity. And without going into details, you can imagine what that meant to teenage boys. Fortunately, there was an out, such that if you did fall, so to speak, you could request and receive absolution of your sin if you were sincerely repentant. But again, never any mention that inherently there might be something beautiful and incorruptible. About our being. So I was personally encouraged and felt relieved to encounter in especially in Chan and Zen, other traditions of Buddhism can also get into that sort of impure thing. But in Zen, there was some notion that the basic state of things, if you like, is pure. So there's this story that one of our collateral ancestors, whom we've mentioned before, the great Yangshan, was out in the monastery garden one winter day, and someone had built a lion out of snow. Now in the West, I guess we build snowmen or snow persons, but in China there, somebody decided to make a snow lion. So Yangshan saw this lion and pointed to it and said, something like, is there any color purer than this? And it doesn't say whether anybody responded to him at that time. But later on, great master Yunman heard of this and said, if I'd been there, I would have knocked it over right then. Still later, Master Shuido heard of this and heard of Yunman's remark and said, he only knows how to knock over. He doesn't know how to set up. So here's this question again of purity. Can we attain to some spotless mind? What, in fact, is our true nature? If we try to set up purity, assuming there is some kind of purity, we can set up, someone or something will come along and knock it down sooner or later. So when we set up, there's already a little problem. A commentator says, in our lineage, the lineage of Master Dongshan, there's a tradition of simultaneously setting up and knocking down. Since setting up and knocking down are both empty, it's probably a good way to go. So this very short story features both setting up and knocking down in the context of purity. Is there anything beyond the whiteness of snow? What is whiter than snow? The commentator complains that I always get mixed up. I forget. Artists say something that about white being like no colors, or all colors, or is it the physicists who say white is all colors, or I'm totally mixed up about that. But in any case, one of the commentators complains that some people start to talk in this way. Well, you see, white is the presence of all colors, and blah, blah, blah. And if there's no one around to whack them, the story just goes on and on and on. So Master Yangshan was not talking about all colors or no colors. In addition to the accelerating decay of this body, this mind is also losing its marbles. So I used to, if I saw a Zen story I'd like, I'd often memorize the poem that goes with it. But now I'm finding that too difficult. So now I write my own poems. I can't remember the one in the book. So this story, let's see if I can remember my own poem. Old Man Yang points to snow. Can you see where he's pointing? The rainbow stretches past Vancouver. It's not for sale at any price. But it's given freely to the pure of heart. If you're still seeking more purity, please return to the hall. Perhaps incidentally, in that poem, maybe there's both setting up and knocking down. The idea is not to confuse people, or at least not to make their confusion any worse than it already is. So Yangshan points to snow, but can we see what he's actually pointing at? And what's it got to do with us? Not only children are pure at heart. In fact, sometimes it seems like they're little beasts. It's true, children can be frightfully cruel sometimes without knowing what they're doing. And as they get a little older, it gets worse. To the point where I don't know if there's anybody more cruel than high school students when you get right down to it. Maybe if someone were able to remind them for their sake and benefit, point to snow and remind them of how they really are, that might make a difference. More so than offering to absolve them of their impurities. So if you have if you have a chance, if you're in some circumstance where you can point to snow for the benefit of beings, please do so. Do you need a drink of water? Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So do I, as a matter of fact. Once during Zazen and Page Street Zendo, oh, a long time ago, I think this was before my root teacher, Reverend Tenshin. I think he wasn't yet. I wasn't considering him my teacher. But during Zazen, a fellow was coughing really a lot. And it went on for some while, and the man was trying to kind of stifle it, which is sort of the Zen thing to do. And finally, my teacher said very gently, you know, it's okay if you want to leave, and then maybe you could cough, you know, more freely. So the guy got up and left. And that was one of those moments where I thought, oh, I think I might want to be this guy's student. The way he said it was so soft and inviting and so unlike a lot of other things going on at Zen Center that I was very touched. Soft as snow, but warmer. Do you have any questions today? Are you content with your level of purity? Oh, sorry.
I'm just curious how the whole idea of repentance relates to the purity.
Mm.
I've just been reading the repentance of Zazen and the repentance of taking refuge.
Yeah. Well, as I understand it, and I'm just one low-level expounder of Buddhism, what's lacking there compared to other themes of repentance is a kind of moralistic tone. Instead, it's recognizing karma and that if one actually wants to benefit beings, it'd be good if one turns away from karmic involvements that are not helpful to oneself or others. So in that sense, I forget now, doesn't the word repent have something to do with turning? I can't recall. I have that impression, though. So in this sense, repentance means to turn away from whatever that was and to Oh, and usually it's preceded by, quote, confession, unquote. So in other words, if I've been engaged in something that was harmful, I might tell someone by way of confession, not seeking absolution, but taking refuge in Sangha by sharing some whatever trouble I managed to get into. And then deciding at that time, okay, well, maybe I won't do that anymore. Not because it's evil and it will make the devil happy if I do that, but because it's not helpful, either to me or to others. So that's how I understand it. Yes.
Does purity have any work to do?
Well, if purity has any work to do, it is ongoing. So I would say purity left to itself is working away. If I try to take charge of that, I think there's going to be trouble. So, yeah, I would say purity is working. Yes.
Oh, I was just thinking that the Heart Sutra maybe doesn't encourage us to think in terms of defiled or pure.
That's true. Mm-hmm. The Heart Sutra also points to snow.
Snow?
Mm-hmm.
And how did we get to Vancouver?
It just popped into my mind. I think, yes, but Mark's next and then Jonathan, yes.
I have a lot of trouble reconciling event where people go in and kill a bunch of people like us, like 300 and something. I just don't know what to do with that. It's really hard for me to look at it or sit with it, right?
Oh, yes.
I guess the pushing it away from me is an issue.
Mm. Well, the other day I posted on Facebook that I found it necessary to spend part of each day in tears. And that's why. For me, that's often the only response possible to such things. I've mentioned that story before where a former Zen Center abbot referred to some kind of disaster, like a plane crash or a factory exploding, and said, "Oh, it doesn't matter. And I'm not there yet. I don't know if I want to be there." So I just weep. Jonathan?
The talk and what Jim said too, and talk about kind of the work of purity, maybe. It's just, it reminds me of the full moon ceremony where you say, all my ancient twisted karma,
mm-hmm.
from beginning this greed, hate, and delusion.
Right.
I don't remember the next part.
Born through body, speech, and mind.
Yeah. I now fully avow.
I now fully avow.
So is that
that's the confession.
That's the work, maybe, of purity?
I would say purity is making that happen, yeah.
Continuing to avow it.
Because
mm-hmm. it's, I mean, it's saying it's there. It's been there from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion.
Right, right. That's the confession. And then the, you could say the repentance part is reciting the precepts again and saying, okay, now I'm going to live like that. That's my vow. And as I've said before, a vow is not a promise. So it's not like every time you screw up, you're breaking your promise. It's like, okay, time to renew that vow for the benefit of beings.
Like the library
book? Yeah.
Sorry.
It's all right. Keep renewing it. Yes?
You mentioned just a moment ago this former abbot.
Uh-huh.
That it doesn't matter, and that really raised my ire. It's sort of like leaning a little too heavily towards the emptiness side of the equation and forgetting about the form side, that here we are in this world hurting one another,
mm-hmm.
and so on, and sometimes you can do something about it, sometimes you can just cry.
Mm-hmm. Well, all due respect, I think that was an issue for this particular person.
Mm-hmm.
And it also aroused the ire of the late lamented Lou Hartman, who was reading the newspaper, and this abbot was looking over his shoulder, and Lou was going, God, this is horrible. And the former abbot said, oh, it doesn't matter. And Lou was horrified and angered and said, that's really horrible. And then the abbot says, not if it really doesn't matter. So I think you're right. That's,
I mean,
skating
see,
a little bit too close.
I see where he wants to go,
yeah,
with that.
Yes.
You know, but come on.
Yeah, exactly. Come on. But this person, you know, made some mistakes. And I think possibly on that basis. It's all empty. I can do whatever I want. Well, now that I think my knee has gone kind of numb, so I'm tempted not to move, but let's go do some more walking instead, and then we'll have lunch. And from this point on, in a retreat, it starts to accelerate. And before you know it, it will be over. So make sure you're taking good care of yourself so that you're actually enjoying the retreat. And if you're not enjoying it, you can come and talk to me or David about it. And maybe we can help. Thank you very much.